Thanks for listening to another message from Life Christian Church. We hope it challenges and encourages you and helps you to grow in your faith. Don't forget, download our app to stay up to date with what's going on at Life, share your prayer requests or pray for others, read the Bible online and much, much more. Simply search for Life Christian Church in your app store. So today I'm continuing in the series in Hebrews. And if you have not been here for any of the other parts of the series, they are all standalone. So this is not some exhaustive examination of the scripture and unpacking Hebrews. As I've explained, it's kind of like skimming a stone across the top of a pond, and we just got touch points skipping through as we go. So all of these stand alone, but all of my titles also make no grammatical sense at all. So having a huge volume of teachers, as we do in our congregation, this really irks them. Jesus equals hungry makes no sense, grammatically speaking, but it makes a point. Hebrews 5, starting at verse 12. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. In essence, this passage is about spiritual maturity. But I want to talk about it in terms of spiritual appetite. And I'll ask you a rhetorical question, so please don't yell out your answer. Are you hungry? And I pray that you are hungry for the things of God. I pray that within you there is a healthy spiritual appetite. Hebrews 6 and 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. So the writer of Hebrews is speaking to his audience, and as we've unpacked in recent weeks, an audience of Jewish converts to Christianity who have hit a bit of a roadblock. And he's saying, now in the context of this part of his message, you guys really need to grow up. You need to grow into fullness. You need to grow into maturity. And friends, let me remind you that spiritual maturity has nothing to do with longevity. It's not about time. You can be a Christian 50 years and still be spiritually immature. Spiritual maturity is about the depth of our intimacy with God. It's about a quality of spiritual life that comes out of depth of relationship and knowing God. It's about the presence of God within us producing a fruitfulness because we're actually in sync with what the Holy Spirit wants to do in and through us. Can I hear an amen? Again, verse 13, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And I love this picture. I love this analogy of milk and food. We know that for a newborn baby, a mother's milk or an infant formula provides them at that season in their lives all the nutrition they need. Everything they need at that point is given through milk. They don't at that point have an appetite for anything more. But the writer soon is saying, listen, that's not enough. And as it is for a baby, there comes a time when that is not enough. And so the writer is saying there's some of you who are Christians, but you're still babies. You're still on milk. You're not yet on solids. You don't have an appetite for anything more. And this is a very, very sad picture, tragically, of many Christians' lives. They're still on milk. They haven't grown. There's no spiritual maturity. And let me carry the baby analogy through a little bit more. When a baby is on milk, There comes a period where the baby becomes very unsettled, starts grumbling a lot, and cries a lot. And you think, what's going on? And then you suddenly realize it's ready for some solids. And so you make that transition and they start on solids, and the grumbling and the complaining and the crying subsides. Can I say it's the same in church? I would suggest that the cause of most grumbling and complaining in the life of the church stems out of spiritual immaturity. Christians who aren't spiritually mature, or Christians who carry a wrong understanding or wrong theology or wrong expectation based on a very shallow Christianity, a very shallow spiritual depth. Can I also say that some of the most spiritually framed language that people sometimes employ actually masks, again, a spiritual immaturity? You can have people and they say all the grandiose, make the most grandiose spiritual statements, and yet it's just masking a spiritual immaturity. I find Facebook in this regard incredibly interesting. And you get some Christians on Facebook who think they're spiritually mature, and they're actually, just by their writing, you can tell you have no depth of knowledge at all. You're spiritually immature, you've puffed yourself up, and they've gathered a spiritually immature following. And I read through, if I ever get bored, which is not often, but sometimes just out of interest, I read through some of these blogs and I just go, where did you people get this stuff from? And it just, even though it can be couched in the most spiritual language, it's just spiritual nonsense. And it has no spiritual depth. And Facebook sometimes exposes the spiritual immaturity of so many Christians. The saddest thing is, when I look at the list of people who like some of the weirdest posts, I just think, really? You've liked that? Have you actually read this through? It's just nonsense. So we've got to be careful, because as a result, the church of the 21st century can start looking a bit like this. And that's not a pretty picture. That guy is, and obviously has a habit, of snacking on junk food. And at times, the church in the 21st century is guilty of snacking on junk food. He thinks he's getting nourishment because his belly is full, but all he's doing is making himself sick because what he's feasting on is rubbish. And I don't want that to be a picture of the church, but often to the world looking and examining us, that's what they see. People who don't have any substance and who are filling themselves. Look, you play that through. If that guy had a follower based on diet and they all said, yeah, your diet's working for you, that's great, I'm on board, all you're going to end up with is a whole bunch of sickly followers. And this guy will end up in an early grave. I don't want us to look like this. That is not a good picture of the church. And yet, that's the picture that happens when we're spiritually immature, because we're snacking on the wrong stuff and it's not healthy. But if the church is well nourished and the church is mature, it looks like this. And I love that tree. I mean, the character of that tree, but look at the age of that tree. You'll see there's some moss growing on it. It's got some scars. It's a bit battered and bruised. But look at the thickness of the trunk. Its roots go down deep and it's well nourished and it's survived all the weather. It's survived the years to be still standing. And notice what's on it, underneath it. The sheep have flocked to it. And the sheep have flocked to it. And I don't think sheep are quite as stupid as we make them out to be. They've come there, they've laid underneath it because it provides shelter, and they know this is a safe place. They've worked that out. It is safe for us to rest under the shade of this tree. And that is a beautiful picture of the church, that we would be well nourished.
We mightn't look all pretty on the outside, but we're solid and we're mature and we've got roots that go down deep because we're being nourished on the right stuff. Can I hear an amen? The writer of Hebrews is basically saying, guys, we've got to grow up. We've got to grow up. Let us go on to maturity. And can I say that this is a choice? This is a personal choice. You are never a victim of spiritual immaturity. You're never a victim. That means you can't blame anybody else. It is a choice that you have to make. You choose, you determine whether you're going to grow up or not. And I hope that one of the greatest images that will stay with you from this series is the story that I've been talking about that runs in the background of the book of Hebrews, where the writer is constantly referring back to a time in Israel's history where they had been released from Egyptian slavery and then are supposed to be on their way to Canaan, the promised land, the place where God would bless them, the place where God would fulfill their purpose. But here they are stuck in the wilderness, and what should have taken 11 days took them 40 years, and a whole generation died in the wilderness, never knowing God's plan and purpose for their lives to be a nation and established as a nation in Canaan that would absolutely bless the world. It took them 40 years to get there because of sin and rebellion and disobedience. They were freed from slavery, which is really good. And that's a picture of us being freed from the consequences of our sin, being freed from the slavery of sin and in bondage to sin. But they never got to Canaan. They never fulfilled the purpose for which they were freed in the first place. Getting freed from Egypt, from Egyptian slavery, was just the first stage. It was just a means to an end. And instead of fulfilling their God-given purpose in Canaan, they were stuck wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And as I've explained, they never stopped being God's people. They were always God's people, but they never knew the relationship with God in the way that God intended. And a whole generation died without realizing and discovering their purpose. And what kept them in the wilderness is the same as what keeps us in the wilderness. Because we've been freed from the bondage of sin. We've been freed from the consequences of sin. And we've got to move into our Canaan experience. We've got to discover the reason God has placed us here on this earth. Friends, God has placed you here for a reason. You are not an accident. There is no accidents in the kingdom of God. He says, I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. He has placed you in such a time and place as this to be engaged in the kingdom purposes of God, to be Jesus to the world around you, whatever your world looks like. And we're here to coach you in that and to release you in that, but you've got some decisions to make. And what keeps us stuck in our spiritual wilderness, never stepping into the purposes of God, is the same stuff as we've unpacked over recent weeks that kept Israel wandering in the wilderness. One was unbelief or lack of faith. The second thing was sin that was not resolved. Same for us. That'll keep us wandering in the wilderness. And for today's lesson, spiritual immaturity will keep us wandering in the wilderness, never stepping into our Canaan experience, never stepping into our purpose in God, because we've never made a decision to grow up. Hebrews 5 and 13, anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. When he says not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, he's not actually talking about righteousness lesson one. Righteousness lesson one is, I'm declared righteous because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. That's the milk. I understand I am declared righteous because of what Jesus has done for me. That's lesson one. These guys knew that. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that's the milk. What he's talking about is something far deeper than that. To use the analogy of Israel, lesson one is, yay, we're freed from slavery. That's lesson one. For us, yea, I'm freed from the bondage of sin. I'm going to heaven when I die. That's kindergarten. And if that is your only experience of knowing Jesus, you're still on milk. Friends, there is so much more. Because if we stop there, we're going to suddenly find ourselves in a wilderness. And we're never going to enter our Canaan. We're never going to discover our purpose in God. Because this teaching about righteousness is far more than that. It's not going to heaven when I die. It is living now in a right relationship with God now, allowing Jesus to be the Lord of our lives now, and allowing God to direct my life right now, to direct me into the fullness of His plan and His purpose and His power. And if we don't know that experience, we might be saved because what Jesus did, but we stay in kindergarten and the rest of our lives we're trying to work out life in our own strength and our own knowledge and our own capacity. And we'll come to a place where we hit a wall and we go, man, how did that happen? Because we're relying upon our strength and our understanding instead of His strength and His purpose. Friends, the stuff that we talk about and sing about and learn about on a Sunday morning must have an application on Monday morning. Because if we don't live it out, we might be religious, but that's all we're going to be. We've got to move on from milk. Verse 14, solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now let me flip that about, because the implication of that verse is if you're not spiritually mature, you're going to struggle to distinguish good from evil. And friends, here's a warning. If there were ever a generation that's walked on the face of the earth that needs to be able to distinguish good from evil, it is our generation. Because we live in a world that has absolutely lost its way. It's a world of political correctness gone mad. It's a world of relative truth. What's true for you is not necessarily true for me. There's no absolute truth anymore. We live in a world of subjective morality. What I consider acceptable might be different to what you consider acceptable, because there's nothing to measure it against. We live in a world that is devoid of those absolutes that says this is absolutely right and this is absolutely wrong. The bar is getting lower and lower and lower. We live in a world devoid of any sense of accountability, that we will be called to account for how we have lived our lives. I'm accountable to nobody except me. And that gives me a great deal of license. We live in a world certainly that is devoid of any sense of righteousness, that there is a righteous, pure, holy God who rules and reigns over everything. Friends, the reality is God has set parameters for human life and for human experience. But what our world has done today in its deceived thinking, and I need to be very, very careful how I say this morning. What we have done, because there is no benchmark, because there is no sense of absolutes, because there is no standard of morality that stems out of an understanding of a righteous, holy God over all and above all, our world then is forced to normalize any deviation or any perversion or any confusion about identity by awarding to it a letter. And we now have this growing list of letters with the word community tacked on the end, the XYZ community. It's actually called initialism. I had to look it up. You know, where you use initials that represent something. And so we have this increasing initialism, and we celebrate this growing initialism, claiming that is a wonderful sign of the diversity of our community. But I have a feeling that all those growing list of initials do, all they do is not celebrate diversity, but actually highlights how broken and confused humanity is. You see, the teaching of righteousness actually helps us to discern right from wrong. And here's the truth. I actually didn't know I was broken till I gave my life to Jesus. I realized something was missing. And then when I came into relationship with Jesus, not only did I discover I was spiritually empty and only Christ could fill that void, but I also recognized that my sinful human condition was not as God originally intended, and that my human condition is broken. Can I encourage you this morning? And again, I want to say this. I want to be direct, but I also, on the other hand, want to be sensitive, if that's possible. My brokenness, friends, doesn't need affirming. My brokenness doesn't need a letter attached to it to somehow affirm it. My brokenness actually needs a Savior and a Redeemer. And in a world where secular humanism has largely replaced any awareness of the authority of God, we, as God's people, don't go about high and mighty as the enlightened ones. We recognize our own brokenness and reach out with compassion to a world that is broken, but they just don't recognize it. And we've got to be well-trained. We have to be discerning in matters of good and evil. Because if we're not, if we're still on milk, we are in danger of getting confused and swallowed up in the cultural norms and the cultural noise that surrounds us. We need to be people absolutely hungry for the truth. Verse 14, solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Constant use. Constant use of what? Well, simply put, it's constant use of the Word of God. And he says, by constant use, they are able to stand in a totally broken society and know what is true. Why? Because by constant use, they have trained themselves and trained their minds to distinguish between good and evil. Constant use, not a few minutes on a Sunday morning. Not a random grab for scripture in the middle of a crisis, and maybe I'll find an answer here right now because I really, really need one. Constant use. By constant use, they've trained themselves, trained their minds to distinguish between good and evil. Sadly, friends, today, I cannot give you a shortcut to this stuff. I can't give you a shortcut to constant use. It is what it says, constant use. This lesson is called Jesus equals hungry because the key to this is appetite. Are you hungry? For those of us that are parents with young children, if you serve to your children at mealtime a plate of cold boiled Brussels sprouts, they would probably look at you and say, "I'm not hungry." But if you then immediately went to the freezer and scooped out a big plate of ice cream, it'd be gone in 2 minutes. Well, I thought you weren't hungry. No, it has to do with appetite. We will always have an appetite for what appeals to us. And I've actually got to bite my tongue every time I hear this excuse. And I'm not pointing at anybody here this morning. Here's the excuse. I really struggle to read the Bible because I've never really been a reader. You will always have an appetite for what appeals to you. Because I guarantee the same men who claim not to be readers will read every page of the Sunday paper, every page of a footy magazine or a golf magazine or a fishing magazine or a boating magazine or a Bunnings catalogue. Or to the women who claim not to be readers, you will read every page of a woman's magazine or a gossip magazine, or, God forbid, spend endless hours reading through your Facebook feed. Gone very quiet. You will always have an appetite for what appeals to you. So here's a key. And maybe this is the first thing that we can do towards this. Maybe you've never done it. I encourage you to do so. And if you do this every single day, I guarantee something will shift. Simple prayer. God, give me a hunger for your word. God, you know how I struggle in this area. I need and I want and I long for a hunger for your word. Start praying that and expect that something will shift in here. But I want to encourage you as a father, stop making excuses and start forming strategies. Start creating time. Start making disciplines in your life. And again, there is no fast track to it. You've got to put the hard work in. Hebrews talks about constant use. It talks about training in order to grow. And an athlete knows what you've got to do to train. And here's the danger for every single one of us. If we have no appetite for the Word of God, then there will never be a practical outworking of the Word of God in us. And verse 12 says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. He says, you're still on the bottle. You need to be taught all the time. But if you're maturing, you should be teaching others. Now, don't get confused by that. When he writes you should be teaching others, he's not saying you should all go off and be Bible college lecturers. He's saying your life ought to be an example to those who are following you and looking up to you. That they should go, you know what? I just see your faith alive, and that's what I want to emulate in my life. The Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Is there anybody in your life who's looking up to you and going, you know what? What I see of you in Jesus, that's what I want for my life. And that's what it is. It is to be a living example, to be a source of wisdom and inspiration to others. Jesus said in John 7 and 37, if anyone is thirsty, and again, I love it because he's talking about appetite. If anyone is thirsty, come, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. So if you're thirsty, don't stay thirsty. Come and drink. And what's the result? There will be streams of living water that flow from within you, which now flow out and are a source of blessing to others. That same water that you have an appetite for becomes a source of blessing to others. I don't read the Bible, friends, because there's nothing on TV. I don't read the Bible because I want a head full of theology. I read the Bible because God wants my life to be a source of living water to others. It's not about me. And I've said this before, but I will continue to repeat it. I don't approach the Bible thinking, I have to do this because the pastor said. I don't approach the Bible thinking, well, you know, I hope I'll find something that makes me feel really good about myself right now because I'm struggling a little bit. I approach the Bible knowing that there is a supernatural transaction that takes place every time I open the pages of God's Word. It is a supernatural transaction that takes place. Hebrews 4 and 12 says this, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Every time you open the Word of God, you've got to develop an expectation that something supernatural is about to take place that transcends whatever words I might read in the text. Because here's the truth, the Spirit of God Himself lives within you. But sometimes the Spirit of God living within us is constrained because we're still on milk and there is nothing fueling the fire of what the Holy Spirit wants to do. But if you approach the Word of God with that expectation, there's a supernatural transaction about to take place. You know what happens? It pours fuel on the fire of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is the fuel of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. So friends, an appetite for spiritual maturity means that the spiritual growth in my life will overflow to others. But here's the truth. If you find yourself without anything to say to anybody, it's probably because you have nothing to say. We can only give what we have to give. And again, I don't think any of us this morning want to look like this guy. I pray that we don't. He's fooling himself. That's not attractive. He thinks he's getting nourished. He's snacking on junk food. And it's no benefit to himself. And actually, the body's going to die. I pray that we will grow and mature and be nourished. God's desire, and I pray that it's your desire, that we would develop a healthy appetite, that people see us like this instead. Strong and mature. And importantly, a safe place. A safe place. We've got a bunch of hurting people that need shelter. We've got a bunch of hurting people in the community around us. You've got people in your world that need to find a safe place. I pray, because of your spiritual depth and maturity, that you would be a safe place. Can I hear an amen? May that be our desire, but it takes work. We've got to train ourselves to become that. We've got to put roots down that see us nourished and see us grow and see us get out of the wilderness and step into God's plan and God's purpose. And part of it, a huge part of it, is that. That the sheep will flock, that people will flock to you and go, what it is about your life, I don't know, you're just a safe place. I can't explain it, I don't know what it is, but I know that there is something about you that causes me to gravitate towards you because you offer something of value and worth. I see a maturity, I see a steadfastness, I see a strength. And can I just shelter in your shadow for a moment? May we be that people. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning that you invite us into something much deeper and much richer and much fuller than we ever imagined that day when we first came to know you. God, we got to confess that way too often we've been content just to know that our guilt has been taken away and that there is that promise of eternal life beyond this life. And I've got to be honest, if that's all there was to it, that is enough, but it's actually not enough. It's not all there is. There's the fact that you have come by your Holy Spirit to live within our lives. And we know, Father, that you are our strength, you are our wisdom. God, that you are our means of transforming us to be like that tree, just people who are steadfast and mature and strong with deep roots that are nourished. And people just go, you're a safe place, you're a safe place. And I pray that all of our lives, God, would be more deeply anchored in you, more deeply anchored in your word, that we would know the mind of God and the heart of God and the will of God, that we would know our Canaan, we would know your purpose for our lives. And Father, corporately together, we ask that you would give us a deeper appetite for your word. To be able to discern in the age in which we live, good from evil, and to walk with confidence in this confused world that has lost its way. Father, make this real for us. Make this real in our experience, for your glory, for the sake of your kingdom, and for our benefit. In Jesus' wonderful, wonderful name. Amen. And amen.